all changed for good. We've been looking at Jesus' great commandment.
Who remembers the great commandment? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your what?
Heart.
And this week is your soul, right? And then the second part is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to be doing that in a couple of weeks. And so I was thinking as I was writing this sermon about some of the most influential words that have ever been spoken to me. And one of them came when I was an undergraduate. And this guy stood up in front of me and he said, "Your life is perfectly designed to get the results you are getting. Your life is perfectly designed to get the results that you are getting. And if you want different results, you have to change something in your life." That was true for me. That's true for you. It's also true for our church, that our church is perfectly designed to get the results that it is getting. And if we want to get different results, we have to change something in the church. And so I want to say to you today that before I preach this sermon on loving the Lord with all your soul, if right now what you're doing in your life is allowing you to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, don't listen to anything I'm about. Just keep doing what you're doing and tell me. On the other hand, if you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, not loving your neighbor as yourself, then maybe that God has a word for you today. So listen to this scripture from Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said, 'He is one, and besides him there is no other.' And love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him a question. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You pray for me, church. God pray for you. Almighty God, in the beginning you formed us in your image, in the dust of the ground, and then you breathed into us the breath of life, giving us, making us both body and soul. And a soul, when it is healthy, it brings us to life, it shows vitality, it breathes forth your glory. But when our souls get sick, we feel it in our bones. It causes us to shrink. Our world gets smaller and smaller until all we can finally see is ourselves. What a sad state that is, for it is not your will of God. So we pray that you would speak a word to us, call into being something in us that did not previously exist. Give us courage, give us faith, give us discipline, Lord, for these are your good gifts. Speak to us, O God, for we are your servants and we are listening. Amen. So Jesus asks this sobering question. What good is it that a man gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Don't lose your soul. Don't forfeit your soul, Jesus is saying. Instead, love the Lord with all your soul. Today we're paying attention to this invitation of Jesus to love the Lord with all of our soul. Now, the Greek word for soul is a word you already knew. Did you know Greek? It's psyche. Psyche. The Greek word for soul is psyche, and we use it most often when we talk about mental health. The subject of psychology literally means soul study. When we talk about psyche or soul, we're talking about all the non-bodily parts of human existence, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual parts of us, all that stuff. And yet, the soul, we know, profoundly affects our body. In the Christian tradition, we believe that God made us body and soul, and that a healthy soul, it animates our life. It brings vitality to us. But when we get sick, when our soul is damaged, it brings pain and problems. And too often, I think we mistake the field of psychology as dealing only with mind stuff, mental stuff, and we give this a negative connotation, because as if we go to see a psychologist, it means we're weak-minded or sick in the mind somehow. I want to suggest to you that soul health has nothing to do with weakness and everything to do with health and thrive. I want to suggest to you that in no uncertain terms, that most of us, if we are not loving the Lord with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, that we can probably trace this back to a problem with our soul. Now, there's this popular catchphrase. I studied psychology in undergrad, and this was not popular then, but it is now. It's called emotional health. Has anybody heard that word thrown around lately, emotional health? This is what emotional health is. Emotional health is a positive state of well-being which enables an individual to function and meet the demands of everyday life. A positive state of well-being that allows us to function and meet the demands of life. Anybody in here want a positive state of well-being? Yeah? Anybody want to meet the demands of life? Okay, you want emotional health. You want a strong soul. Now, as usual, the world is going to offer us a very low bar when it comes to meeting the demands of life. Right? If you pay taxes and bills, if you don't cause too much trouble or get arrested, if you can hold down a job and not neglect the people that you're responsible for, well, then you've met the demands of life. But Jesus is going to raise the bar for us. What are the demands of life for Jesus? Now, these are not some high ideals that Jesus thought, well, you know, there'll be a few saintly Christians that'll pick up on this along the way. This is rather the vision of life that Jesus casts for all Christian believers. We need soul health. We need emotional health to meet the demands of Jesus' life. And the cool thing about Jesus is he thinks we can do it. Jesus believes in us. Jesus believes that we're the sort of people that can grow into this vision of life that he has cast for us, and he also wants to help us with that. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for, to empower us so that we might grow into this faith. Now, it's interesting that the field of psychology used to almost wholeheartedly reject faith. That Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychotherapy, was an ardent atheist, and he called Christianity nothing more than wish fulfillment. In recent years, though, the field of psychology, the field of soul study, has become more and more open to the techniques, and it is using more and more techniques that sing in harmony with the wisdom of Christian tradition. Christian practices that forge in you an unconquerable soul, more love, more courage, more peace, stores of strength inside of you that you didn't even know were there. So I'm happy to report that psychology is finally catching up to the wisdom of the great religious traditions. And what I want to offer today, and I can name many, but I want to offer three Christian practices that are proven through psychology, through soul science, to build emotional health in you, to help you love the Lord with all your soul. Now, I've talked to counselors about this, and what frustrates most counselors is that the people who come to them seeking help, seeking soul help, all they want is to feel. Now, can you feel, fix this problem in my life? But here's the thing, for most of us, unless we have a chemical imbalance, a clinical problem, most of us, pills aren't going to help. Right? Most of us don't receive healing. Most of us are not emotionally healthy. Most Christians will never get anywhere close to living Jesus' great commandment because we want a pill. We want God to wave a magic wand over us. Listen to me, church. God does not do magic, all right? God does not do magic. God does Holy Spirit-empowered disciples. So here's the first practice. We do it every Sunday in here. We heard about it this morning in Psalm 32. It's called confession, or what I like to call telling the truth. Okay? In confession, I tell God the truth about me. I tell God the truth about me. In confession, we quit making excuses for the wrong we did and the good we neglected to do. When I confess to God, I finally quit blaming other people, or I quit blaming my circumstances, or I quit blaming the system. You know, Christians are the worst for this. Like, ask a Christian, what's wrong with the world? They're going to blame Hollywood, capitalism, communism, the youth, the academy, and video games. That's what's wrong with the world. But when I practice daily confession, I finally own up to my heart of blame. Now, this is going to make you emotionally healthy because I cannot change other people. I can't change the system. Did you know that you can't change other people? You know that? So you can't blame other people either. You can't change it. You can't change the system. I can only change what I do, what I take in, where the location I put myself in. I can only change the way that I react to certain situations. But did you know that how dramatically and drastically just these little changes in your life can make when we start paying attention to, like, when we go to bed, when we get up, what we put in our mouth, the entertainment that we are consuming, the words that I am saying to God and to other people, these slight changes can completely alter your life. Here's the reason that confession is emotionally healthy. Okay, people who blame other people and make excuses for themselves are the kind of people who are going to grow resentful, the kind of people who will never take ownership of their life. In the Bible, we see the first case of resentment the first time we get two brothers together. God likes Abel's offering, Cain gets resentful. Rather than dealing with this resentment, or going to his brother and saying, hey man, what did you do right here? Or being happy for his brother, what does Cain do? Cain kills Abel. Right? This is the Bible's way of telling us that resentment destroys us and those around us. On the other side of this, when we refuse to take ownership for our life, you feel like you're always being acted upon by powers outside of your control. The people who feel powerless are unable to take initiative and action in their life. Sometimes they become ideologues who filter everything that's going on. Now, if you ask an ideologue, someone who feels powerless, well, what's wrong with the world, they got an answer really quick. Like, oh, it's the government, it's the man. It's an atheist, it's the immigrants, it's the Jews, it's the misogynists, it's the whatever. As the psychological problems progress, the feelings of powerlessness, they manifest in the forms of gossip, anger, anxiety, depression, paranoia, violence. And the world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller and feel trapped. Person may become violent or just overly submissive, or finally just indifferent, unable to make any kind of decision. And what we do is we self-medicate these soul problems with physical remedies, things that make us feel good for a moment, like being alive on Facebook, or people-pleasing, or eating salty, crunchy foods, using alcohol, drinks, drugs, we have affairs, we go to work too much, we try to address the problem with money or gambling or shopping, or we live vicariously through our children or our grandchildren. These are physical remedies to spiritual problems. And when we treat spiritual ailments with physical remedies, we bear the burden of these maladies in our bodies. Hear the psalmist from Psalm 32 this morning and how spiritual problems affect our body. While I kept silence, my body wasted away as through my groaning all day long. Now listen, I'm not saying that all physical ailments can be attributed to a spiritual problem or a soul problem. But I can tell you that emotionally healthy people will recover from disease and cancer quicker than emotionally unhealthy people. When we address soul problems with physical remedies, we miss out on the sort of things that will actually make us healthy and happy. Things like courage, faith, hope, and love. So confession, then, this ruthless truth-telling exposes all the excuses I make for myself for what they are. And what are they? They're lies. They're lies. We justify our action or lack of action. We rationalize and intellectualize and we cast blame. I live in denial about the truth of my situation, and I do it all for what reason? To protect my precious ego. I have to keep everybody away, especially the truth. Jesus tells us, though, that his disciples will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
Once you've exposed the excuses for the lies that they are, there is something inside of you And so you begin to change. You begin to change the people that you're with. You begin to change what you're reading. You begin to change the entertainment that you're consuming. You begin to say no to the things that do not take you to where you want to be. And you begin to say yes to the greater things that lift you up and help you love the Lord with all your soul. Now, I often tell you that young people and millennials are not listening to the church. And do you blame them? I mean, the church blames the millennials and young people for about everything. They're not listening to the church. They're leaving the church in droves. Okay? Do you know who they're listening to? Jordan Peterson and Jocko Willing. One of these guys is an agnostic clinical psychologist, and the other is a retired Navy SEAL. They're telling young people things like this. And tell me if this is what you think young people want to hear. Stand up straight, pull your shoulders back, and take responsibility for your life. Own your mistakes, quit making excuses, and tell the truth, or at least don't lie. And the youth are devouring their videos. We often say, hey, we need to shorten church services. You know, get shorter videos, shorter sermons, because kids' attention spans are not that long. Jocko's podcast is 3 hours long. Jordan Peterson's Bible studies that he does on the book of Genesis are 2.5 hours. Kids aren't wanting things dumbed down, right? Now, what these guys are doing is they are taking some of the wisdom, the deep wisdom that's in the Christian faith, and they are bringing hope and healing and purpose to the youth of our nation. And I don't fault them for it. All I'm saying is, as the church, why don't we grab a hold of our own tools and use them to help us love the Lord with all of our soul and inspire other people to do likewise? You see, this is what happens. Confession grounds you. It makes you humble. You see, it's hard to criticize other people when I have just confessed my sins and I'm aware of and working through my own stuff. Now, for a personal practice for me, I go to confession with a confessor once a month and I tell him everything. Because it doesn't do any good when you hold something back, right? And this has saved me many a sin. There's been many times when I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I really don't want to tell God what I want about this. And I don't do it. I practice a confessional prayer every single morning, and I use that old Catholic version that says, through my own fault, through my own fault, through my own most grievous fault, mea culpa, mea culpa. And what that does is it puts the blame where it belongs, me. But it doesn't shame. And this is very important. There's a difference between owning up to something and being shamed. Because after I tell God the truth about me, and I own that, I listen and I let God tell me the truth about God. For I am slow to anger, rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. Come unto me, you who are weary, and I rest for your soul. When we confess, we become less amazed with ourselves, more amazed with Jesus, who loves us, who died for us, who lives in us even while we're still growing and struggling and failing. So if you want to become freer, more humble, and healthy, I challenge you this week to make daily confession, truth-telling, part of your life, and let the truth set you free. All right, everybody take a deep breath. That was long. The other two practices will not be that long, I promise. I just think it's that important. The second spiritual practice that builds emotional health and allows us to love the Lord with all of our soul, Thanksgiving. Prayers of Thanksgiving. The most popular class at Harvard right now is a class taught by the clinical psychologist Calvin Sherrard. In the last 15 years, it has changed so many students' lives that he wrote a best-selling book called Happier. His core practice in this book is to do what he calls ritual gratitudes. Every day, write down 5 things that you are thankful for. I mean, we heard Pastor Winnell read Psalm 150. We read it with it this morning. That is a psalm of pure praise. Praise the Lord. Get a cymbal and bang it. You, get a strings and strum it. Praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. You'll remember St. Paul telling the church to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, us Christians have been telling folks for 2,000 years that Thanksgiving will change your life. But nobody listened until a Harvard professor finally caught up with the church and called it gratitude. Now, listen. Does all this praising and thanksgiving mean that everything is great, that nothing's broken or painful anymore? No. No, it's not delusional. Of course, there's plenty of things out there that make us mad. Of course, there's plenty of pain to go around. But the ritual of daily thanksgiving, it means that the pain and the anger, they don't get the last word in my life. The pain and anger, they have a way of shrinking the world until all I see is red. All I can hear is the shriek of my own pain. Ritual thanksgiving, it broadens out our world again, letting us hear the sweet sounds, letting us see the things that delight our heart, letting us know that there's more than the pain, there's more than the anger. It gives us hope that tomorrow God is going to give me five more things that I can be thankful for. Hope is a powerful motivator. So daily, church, daily, write down five things you're thankful for and tell God about them. You'll be on the path to loving the Lord with all of your soul. Finally, I want to talk to you about a spiritual practice that you will hate. The psalmist says, in the morning, I hear your voice in the morning, I plead my case and watch. St. Luke tells us, at daybreak, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place. And Mark says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went to a deserted place and there he prayed. I ask you, friends, when did God do that resurrection work that changed the world? In the morning, while it was still dark. The spiritual practice that might just change your entire life is getting up early. Much earlier than you need to get to work or to your first appointment. Admiral McRaven just made a bunch of money with this video, or with this idea. Have you seen some Admiral on Facebook or YouTube who says, get up and make your bed? How many of you seen that video? Yeah, he also wrote a best-selling book called Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe Your World. Now, you've heard the psalmist, you've heard Jesus' early morning habits, but do you know how they help you love the Lord with all of your soul? Let me take you to a wonderful place. There's a place where there are no children screaming. There's a place where cell phone doesn't ring, where no text messages come, where there are no deadlines pressing in upon you. Your to-do list is not there. Do you want to go to this place? You know what it's called? 4:30 in the morning. 4:30 in the morning. I think the joyous thing about this time is it is a holy time in the darkness, before the birds, before the sun. Because this is resurrection time. For us in church, this is resurrection time. From a psychological perspective, it's simple. How many days do you get up and you rush out the door, you're trying to get the kids out of the door, you lay down at night and you know you've been rushing all day, you feel like I've been behind all day long. Anybody feel like that ever? Yeah, amen, can I be a witness? Getting up early, making your bed, spending time in prayer, confession, and thanksgiving, it changes all of that. Instead of starting in a rush, you start out slowly. You start out winning. Winning begets more winning. Accomplishment begets more accomplishment. And so it is the other way around. When you start out behind, at the end of the day, you're still behind. But if you get up early in the morning, you win all day long. And then challenges come. Unexpected things come like they do every day. And you see that challenge, you know, I've been winning all day long. This is nothing for me. Now, Stephanie and I, we get up pretty early anyway, but we started over a month ago, started getting up at 4:30 in the morning. And I have found that I require less caffeine now than I did before when I was waking up at 6 and rushing around trying to get everything ready. Now, full disclosure here, though, it's hard. It's really hard. Some days we struggle, some days we snooze. But on the whole, when we do it, everything changes. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, not the clinical kind, getting up at the same time every day, getting up early, starting winning, it helps you feel like you have control of your life again. You're not powerless over your circumstances. You get up early and you win. You start a streak, you gain momentum, and at night, guess what? You're ready for bed. You're ready to go to sleep. You want to build a healthy soul, imitate Jesus, and meet the day before the birds, before the sun. You have more energy. If you're staying up late in the night trying to accomplish things, you're already tired. You're already losing. You're already behind. Now, what I've done here is laid out three lifestyle habits to build emotional health. Confess, give thanks, and rise early. These habits, listen to me, these habits do not make God love you more. If you never get up at 4:30 in the morning and the rest of your life, God could not possibly love you more than God loves you right now. Right? God has already come to us and died on the cross and lives in us so that we might take our place with God and the saints of the church who went before us. What these practices do is they simply help you love the Lord with all of your soul. They make your soul healthy. And so if you practice thanksgiving, if you develop the practice of confession, if you get up early in the morning, does that mean that all is going to be well in the world and life has somehow just become easier for you? No. No, scary things won't be less scary. They won't be less frightening. You're just going to become more brave. Sad things won't be less sad. You're just more resilient, right? Hate doesn't become less hateful. You're just growing in love. That load that you're carrying every day, it won't get lighter. You're just getting stronger. The darkness